Hi, and welcome to our podcast. Today we are going to be looking at the third Tuesday in Advent, December 18, 2018 reading that are found in both the Mass and the second reading, which comes from the Office of Readings as the basis for what we'll be talking about today. As I said yesterday, our focus has changed from looking at today and the end times to more specifically narrowed down to the Nativity event, which is next Tuesday. Wow, less than a week now for you to get all your Christmas shopping done so that you have those presents for your loved ones. But anyhow, turning as we will to the text, we want to look at Jeremiah as the first reading comes from the book of Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up the righteous shoot to David. As a king, he shall reign and govern wisely. He shall do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell in security. This is the name they will give him, the Lord our justice. Therefore, the days will come, says the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of the house of Israel up from the north of the from the land of the north, and from all the lands to which I have banished them. They shall again live on their land, own land, the word of the Lord. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. O God, with your judgment, endow the king, and with your judgment, justice, the king's son. He shall govern your people with justice, and your afflicted ones with judgment. For he shall rescue the poor when he cries out, and the afflicted when he has no one to help him, and have pity on the lowly and the poor. The lives of the poor he shall save. Justice shall flourish in his time, fullness of peace forever. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous deeds. And blessed forever be his glorious name. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. Alleluia, alleluia. O leader of the house of Israel, giver of the law to Moses on Sinai, come to rescue us with your mighty power. Alleluia, alleluia. A gospel according to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home, and he had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. Now turning to the Office of Reading, the second reading is a reading from the letter to the Dionysians. No man has ever seen God or known him, but God has revealed himself to us through faith, by which alone it is possible to see him. The Lord, the maker of all things, who created the world and set it in order, not only loved man, but was patient with him. So he has always been and is and will be kind, good, free from anger, truthful. Indeed, he and he alone is good. He devised a plan, a great and wonderful plan, and shared it only with his son. As long as he persevered this secrecy, and kept his own wise counsel, he seemed to be neglecting us, to have no concern for us. But when, through his beloved servant, his beloved son, he revealed and made public what he had prepared from the beginning, he gave us at all one gift, such as we could have never dreamed of, even sight and knowledge of himself. When God made all his plans in conclusion with his son, he waited until a later time, allowing us to follow our own whim, to be swept along by unruly passions, to be led astray by pleasure and desire. Not that he was pleased by our sins, he only tolerated them. Not that he approved of that time of sin, he was planning this era of holiness. When we had been shown to be undeserving of his life, his goodness was to make us worthy of it. When we had made it clear that we could not enter God's kingdom by our own power, we were enabled to do so by the power of God. When our wickedness had reached its culmination, it became clear that retribution was at hand in the shape of suffering and death. The time had come for God to make known his kindness and power. How immeasurably is God's generosity and love. He did not show hatred for us, or rejected us, or took revenge. Instead, he was patient with us, bore us, and in compassion took our sins upon himself. He gave his own son as the price of our redemption, the Holy One to redeem the wicked, the sinless one to redeem sinners, the just one to redeem the unjust, the incorruptible one to redeem the corruptible, the immortal one to redeem mortals. For what else could be said or done concerning how our sins were covered by using his own sinlessness? Where else could we, wicked and sinful as we were, have found the means of holiness except in the Son of God alone? How wonderful a transformation, how mysterious a design, how inconceivable a blessing. The wickedness of many is covered up in the Holy One, and the holiness of one sanctifies many sinners. Here we have the heart and soul of today's message. It's a message about how God loves us. It's the heart and soul message of the gospel. The message that we are sinners. We can't do anything on our own. We need Christ to be able to do it. But how is Christ able or enabling us to live a holier life than we have? It is simply this. He became one of us. He became one of us so that through the humanity that he took upon himself, he could make it possible for our humanity to be holy as well, to where we could triumph over sin just as he had. This is the great mystery that comes about when we really understand the gospel in its entirety. And it shows how understanding and remembering the nativity of Jesus as a child in Bethlehem, and how important that particular event is to everything that we know as Christians, that really transforms the way we are able to walk and really understand that we are given a true grace, a grace that comes from the throne of God, that is able to really affect changes in our lives and make us better. So these are the things that we kind of look at when we're looking at the Christmas mystery. We look at the fact that as a mystery, God became a human person. He was a human person from the Annunciation on. His incarnation took place when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, and Mary accepted and moved forward. And this is what's kind of talked about in the gospel reading, because Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but she was already found to have had to have child. Joseph didn't know that it was of the Holy Spirit, but that's the origination of who Jesus is. He was born in a situation where the Father was God himself. The Holy Spirit came upon her, touched her womb, and created a child in that womb. And this is what Joseph was sitting back thinking. He's like, well, she must be some kind of harlot or something. You know what a man thinks when his wife shows up with a child and he knows he hasn't had sexual relations with her. He naturally would think these thoughts. One of the things I always find kind of comical is it talks about him being a righteous man, not willing to expose her to shame. And there's kind of a hint, if you read the Greek, that part of the reason why he didn't want to was because he didn't want the public shame that would also come about because he was a righteous or an upstanding member of his community. And we kind of can see ourselves in that there are sometimes we try to put away scandal and do away with it so that we don't have to look any differently. We look the way we are. And in a sense, he's trying to prevent that. He does care for her. He's not looking to have her be stoned in public. And he's really trying to look out for her best interest. So he does it in a way where he's thinking about just divorcing her and not really making a big deal of it. And it's when he's thinking about these things that he gets a message from God. An angel speaks to him in a dream and basically explains to him the situation, that the Holy Spirit has conceived this child. It's not some other man. And she's supposed to bear this child, and you're supposed to give him a name, a particular name. And the name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I think a lot of people miss that "from" part when they're talking about the salvation message that God has, because they continually want to be in their sins. And there's a problem with that when you're really looking at the how you're supposed to be, because we're supposed to be people who are holy. We're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be set aside, true people of God. And this is something that is the struggle for many of us. We have God with us. He's Emmanuel, because he's here with us through the person of Jesus Christ. And because he is a person like you and I, we can know him in a way that was not possible before. It was a secret council, as the writer in the second reading of the Office of Readings points out, that there was a secret council of God. God didn't explain it to us right away. Although, in a sense, it was hidden in Scripture. If we kind of look at the Genesis account, we can see that God wanted to make man in his image. And he didn't say his, he said our image. There are some commentators that say he spoke to the other members of the Trinity, which is more likely plausible. There's also some commentators that say he was speaking with the angels. But the one perspective that I kind of like that kind of fits the Christmas message is that when God was speaking our, he was talking about both God in the spiritual sense and God in the incarnation, so that we are in the image of not just God the Father, but we're in the image of Christ the Son, who is both God and man. Because when he went to the dust of the ground and he made Adam of the dirt of the ground, or however your translation reads, that's showing that Christ was to be made of the dust of the ground, of natural means. It doesn't specify how he comes about, but there is something of the incarnation that, if we really look at it and look at the how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, he just basically did the same thing he did with Adam. He formed in her womb a baby that would be born, and he breathed into that, overshadowed him with the Holy Spirit, and infilled it spiritually with his presence, so that there's 100% God and 100% man. How does that benefit us? It's kind of the theme throughout these next couple days of Advent, that we start looking at how this benefits us. Yesterday we were told that if it was done apart from us, there would be no benefit to us. When we're looking at the reading today and we're trying to understand how it fits in, it talks about how this transformation allows us to be able to be holy, because being wicked and sinful, we find the means of holiness in Christ Jesus the Son. And this is a hearkening back to the whole being a vine on the branch, that we're not, our branch on the vine, that we're not supposed to be separated from Jesus. We're supposed to be united to him in some specific way. And it's one where the retribution of God was brought down on Jesus for the sins that we committed. All of the suffering and death that his passion was all about was to redeem us. Instead of him taking a vengeance on us, he took compassion on us. He took our sins. He took our weaknesses. He took everything that it was, so that when he died on that cross and rose again from the dead, that he could be our redemption and make us incorruptible, and truly redeem our mortality and give us an eternal life, his immortality. These are the divine gifts that we have received and tasted and now know. And this is what we're beginning to really understand when we look at Christmas as the way it's supposed to be. That the greatest gift is not what is found under the tree, but is actually what hung from wood of a cross. And really get into the understanding that if we don't place ourselves also on the cross, we'll never know this fullness of his joy and love that is possible because we come to him as sinners to be saved by grace. And this is really the big thing. Now, it talks about how in his own wise counsel, nobody knew it. If you look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of shadows and types where he kind of hints out about this or about that of the message of salvation. And it doesn't come across to us directly until we look back and read it. We're kind of like the disciples on the road to Emmaus who don't understand the scriptures until somebody explains it to us. Or the eunuch the disciple ran alongside his chariot and says, "Okay, you eunuch of Ethiopia, do you understand what you read?" He goes, "How can I understand unless somebody explains it?" And then he gets an education. So these are the things that kind of help us to be able to see that there's more of an understanding of God's love. And it's showing that God's love is there. And we begin to really understand that if God was patient enough to not, crucify us, kill us, destroy us for doing wrong, then that's the kind of love we need to have one for another. And it does explain why there is still evil in the world, why evil goes unchecked sometimes, is because in some way this evil exists so that God's love can be seen. And God always, in everything, works out some kind of good from all kinds of evil. And really, if we really stop and pause, a lot of people have this question of why bad things happen to good people. It's almost a justification that I shouldn't have to go through hard times because of how good I am. But if you think about it, none of us are that good. All of us have some reason why something bad should happen to us. Something bad should happen because we ourselves are sinners that are saved by grace. We are, as the writer says, wicked and sinful. The only true sinless person was Jesus Christ. And his sinlessness is what covered our sins and redeemed us. Because there's a purchase that goes on. God purchases our nature in order to give us the eternal life that comes from a fellowship with his nature. We don't become God, but we taste in his eternal life and his grace and his power because he shares that with us so that we too can live holy lives. So this is kind of the big, if we really take our time and really understand what this Christmas celebration is all about, we would get that understanding really firmly in our head. And in fact, as you'll probably note, when you're looking through the readings throughout this week, that the psalm, pretty much every day leading up until Christmas, is going to be the very same kind of psalm over and over and over again. And most of these days where you're going to be talking about justice shall flourish in his time and fullness of peace forever, because we're looking at what God can do for us. And it's a reminder of how we live. Tomorrow we'll get a little bit different perspective, but it fits today that justice and judgment of God is what we're focused on, because we're learning the gospel. And the Alleluia acclamation, O leader of the house of Israel, giver of the law to Moses on Sinai, come and rescue us with your mighty power, reminds us that Christ is our Lord. There's that well-known scripture that people quote, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. It's a testimony that he is, first off, the God of the Old Testament. The second understanding is that he is your master. He has a right to tell you what to do. You're to be his disciple. And I think this loss of discipleship in the church is something that's really a hard thing for the church to really develop and get away from. Because too often we want to be our own Bible. I remember talking with somebody not too long ago that there's a lot of angst in Protestantism that's based on a rejection of authority. And really all that rejection of authority is trying to get back to a thing to where they are their own deciders of their own destiny rather than being disciples of Christ. Because what God calls us to is to be disciples. He sent the apostles into all the world to baptize first and to make all disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe and do all that's there. The office of teaching is a responsibility of the church. In fact, when we look at the scriptures that talk about how if there's two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst, it's a reminder that the church is where you hear God, where you actually experience God. Because in a previous thing, it was talking about, you know, if you have something wrong with you and a brother that you need to have resolved, try to resolve it peaceably with him. If you can't resolve it peaceably with him, get some witnesses so that you can establish what's going on. And then if it's still not resolved, let the church decide. And the church has decided on various occasions different things throughout. There have been, I believe it's 21 ecumenical councils since the beginning of the church age. Most of them happened after recognition of Christianity by Constantine in the 300s, and we had the councils of Nicaea, Chalcedon, Laodicea, and a few others. There's the Vatican Council even fits as one of those church councils. And they're always teaching us something about doctrine that we need to understand. And it's understanding this and really being a disciple and recognizing that he is Lord, that he's our leader of the house of Israel who gives us the law, that we listen to them and we really hear what they have to say. And this is where we recognize that there is some natural connection to our being with Christ, with how we fellowship with one another and are with everybody. In fact, it's inside the church that he gathers us. This righteous shoot of Jesse that we talk about in the Advent season and focus on for Christmas. He's the one that reigns and governs wisely. He's the one that does what is just and right, as Jeremiah points out. But he's also the one who draws us in to the house of Israel from all the lands to which God has banished us. And this is speaking, in a sense, about how he gathers us into the church, because he's gathering a people from east and west and north and south and everywhere so that we can all praise his name as Christians, as people who truly are part of the body of Christ. And he scattered us into those nations because of our sins and our sinfulness. So our sinfulness draws us away from God or scatters us from God. But God is looking to seek and save those who are lost. He's the good shepherd that's out there bringing us in. And he does this by being our leader and guiding us. And our part is to be disciples. And that's really where we get into how we truly understand this Christmas mystery, this mystery of the incarnation. That God himself humbled himself to be like one of us so that we in turn could be like him. And it's in being like him that we truly are disciples. It's not about I self-identify as this gender or as this type of person. I want this type of pronoun. It's more about What does he want me to self-identify as? Am I more than a conqueror? Am I truly a Christian called to live a certain lifestyle or believe certain things or live a certain way? Because that's what a disciple is. It's how you are taught the commandments and observe all that he has commanded and taught. And it's how we live in love, because you can't honestly say that you love God whom you don't see if you don't go to church on Sunday and love those there whom you can see very easily. It's like saying, oh, I love my grandma, but I never go visit her now that she's in the nursing home. Those kind of things don't quite equal out, because if you really care about somebody, you're there. I can remember a lot of times a friend of mine who was involved in a relationship with a girl. She was constantly calling him and asking him for things, whether it was $30 for this, $100 for that, or and stuff. And he was really there for her all the way. But when it came down to him just wanting to do something with her or have her do something with him or go somewhere with him, there was always some kind of prolonged fight as to why not. On occasion, she would, because she would see that that would ruin her meal ticket because he was ready to walk away and end the relationship. But when she never had that fear, she just used him. And I think he sat down, did up the math, and over a couple years period of time, he spent a couple $1,000s on this person. And he goes, I can't believe that I was involved in a relationship with somebody that didn't care about me back, that was all about them. But that's how a lot of people treat religion and Christianity. And they only want to know what they want to know. Paul talks about how in the end times people will have itching ears and will only listen to the kind of preachers that tell them the things that they want to hear. And usually this is what happens when you're listening to certain people that go off into Protestant denominations and talk about not being fed. It's not so much that they're not being fed, it's that they're not being coddled. They're not being given what they want. And that's the problem. They would rather be like the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist for telling him he shouldn't marry his brother's wife because he's the king and he should be able to do whatever he wants. And that's not how it is. We're called to be disciples. We're called to follow into this love that loves us. Not is pleased with what we do, but tolerates them, because there's going to be a moment in time of redemption. And that's what God focused on. That's why we have the Nativity, the Christmas event that we're about to celebrate. So having this in mind, hopefully this helps you prepare your hearts and minds for what's going to happen when we celebrate Christmas and really get into the excitement that is the Christmas season. And if we do, we will properly be ready for Him both to meet us in our lives today, and especially be able to praise Him when we experience Him in the life to come. So if this has been a blessing to you, I hope you keep listening to our little podcast, downloading them every day. And also on top of that, I do hope that you will consider being one of our patrons, because we do have a good patron program. It helps keep us on the air, so to speak, and helps defray the cost. And also allows us to be able to do more things with this that we are currently possibly able to do. A lot of that having to do with me having to work a 9-to-5, which really becomes like a 9-to-9 sometimes, and 6 days instead of 5 days, and really becomes hard to get all that stuff together. But outside of that, there's also what we'd like to do as far as advertising goes, and being able to do other outreaches with this particular thing. That's only possible if you're one of those people who would help us with a $5 minimum support. Our trade-off is we're developing other lessons for you, other podcasts that you can listen to that should help you get a little bit deeper into your prayer life and really transform how you live. So these are the things that we kind of work together and hope that we make possible for you in the future. So if that works for you, click on the patron at Podbean Dtesh link that's in the description below. And other than that, I do hope you do have a very blessed day.